children up through grade one can go on down to kids' worship. And the rest of you, if you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and as you're turning there, we'll have the little video going. Vision. We live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And we've been exploring what does it look like if we would have 2020 spiritual vision. And we've been looking at Jesus's ministry and God's love for us. And what we're about to read is in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes to his boyhood home and he's in the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and it is basically his mission statement of seeking to save those who are lost that was recorded through the prophet Isaiah. We're going to read Luke chapter 4, and as we stand, would you stand in honor of God's word from the New International Version, and then I will read the passage from Isaiah chapter 61 before we have prayer. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. This is where Jesus' boyhood home, this is where he went to Sunday school at, okay? He stood up and read the scroll the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And then from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, or the display of his splendor. Father, we come to you today, and we ask that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, that you would reveal to us spiritual truth. And we know that your word says that no one can understand the word of God unless it is revealed to them from that. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see life, to see ourselves, to see you and others as you see it. And I pray that you would give us courage to also look at things in our life that may be distorting our vision. Father, help us to live as people who have been set free through the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said that his mission was to come and to seek and to save those who were lost. And we can look at his ministry in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see how this passage of Scripture that he just read in Luke chapter 4 was lived out in his life, what it looked like. This is a very important message for this reason. We know that part of the role of the church is to disciple and to empower believers. We'll be talking about that in the weeks ahead. But if you are bound up, if you are in prison, if you have wrong thoughts, no amount of information is going to change the way that you live. And we're going to talk today about how we give our souls to God and how we live in the freedom that God's. Our soul has our mind, our will, and our emotions. And when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. Our spirit is made alive with Christ. But we have a process of being set apart by God that includes the renewing of our mind, the establishing of our will, what is our priorities in life, what do we value, and spirit-controlled emotions. And in Luke 4, the passage that we just read, I just want you to notice what happened prior to this. In Luke chapter 3, Luke records the baptism of Jesus Christ. And remember, after Jesus was baptized, that the heavens opened and the Spirit came down, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It was instructive to me to read verse 23 of Luke chapter 3. Here's what it says. "And Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." So people looked at Jesus, and when he went came to his hometown here in Luke chapter 14, they would say, "That's Jesus, the carpenter's son." In fact, even later, as you read on in Luke chapter 4, they once again refer to him as the carpenter's son. It makes sense. That's where he was raised. Mary and Joseph raised him. They didn't understand the virgin birth and all that was going on. But what happened just prior, between the baptism and what we read in Luke chapter 4, is extremely instructive. After the baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. And when he's tempted, there were three basic big temptations that he had, and it was going at to the identity of who he is. The first one was Satan came to him, and he said, after Jesus had been 40 days without food or water, "If you are the Son of God." Here's what I know about our enemy. He attacks who you are. And he personalizes your sin and tries to attach your sin as who you are. But even to the Son of God, he said, "If you are the Son of God, cast these stones, turn them into bread." And Jesus gave scripture. And then he took him and he showed him the high places. And he said, "If you just bow down, Jesus, to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms and I'll give you all authority here on earth." Now, Jesus had already been promised by the Father that all these things would be his. He'd be the name above all names. And Jesus used scripture. And then he took him again in a third temptation, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from this high place." Because doesn't the Word of God say that your angels will take care of you? What I want you to know is that Jesus' identity was being attacked by Satan. And if Satan attacks the Son of God's identity, guess what he's going to do to you? He's going to try to get you trapped about not believing who you really are. And see, we live by faith, not by sight. Everyone that was around me could see how I grew up. They saw what a smart child I was in school. A smart aleck of a child, that is, okay? They saw that. But what they didn't see and what they couldn't see is the plan of God upon my life. And how God was going to use that and form it. And that's the same for you and I. We live by faith, not by sight. And as you look at Jesus, you see that his ministry, you see how it lived out, is that Jesus hung around with people. People didn't expect him to. In Luke chapter 15, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus always had the religious critics that were coming after him, and they were indignant. They go, "What kind of man is this? If he was really sent from God..." Again, going to his identity, he wouldn't be hanging out with these people. And so what did Jesus do? He began to paint a picture for them. And he told them three stories. You know them well. The story of the lost sheep, that our God is a God who would leave the 99 in safety and go search for the one that was lost until he found him. Listen, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you had a God that searched for you until you came to faith in him. Then he talks about the lost coin. You know, by the way, after each of these stories, there's celebration and there's a party that's going on. The lost coin, the woman finds it, she rejoices and she celebrates, and then we have the parable of the lost sons. As we close this message, we'll be back in this parable, but there's celebration, there's rejoice. What was lost had been found. This morning, as I was reviewing the message today, I've kind of made a concerted effort this year to, my daughter got this for me for Christmas and water, and I'm just trying to drink more water. And it's not a resolution, I'm just trying to drink more water. And so I took it from a bedside table out to where I was with my laptop, and I was looking at it, and my sermon, that is, and drank some water and so forth. And then as I was getting ready to leave, I got my laptop to come here to print off my notes, and I couldn't find my water bottle. Do you know what I did? I looked for it. And I went back in the bedroom and I said, "Marilyn, have you seen my water bottle anywhere?" And We didn't see it, and so I went and I looked in all the high places of the house, on top of the fridge and things, because that's where I put things and so forth, and couldn't find it. And I went in the room that I was at. I went to our bedroom probably 3 or 4 times. I went into where I was sitting on our little couch there about 5 or 6 times. I couldn't find it. And I said, this is just crazy. So I told Marilyn, just bring it when you come. I went back and I sat down where I was, and I looked, and there it was right on the chair. And I didn't rejoice. I didn't throw a party. I said, hey, I'm wondering. But I did go and tell Marilyn, hey, I found it. But you know what else I did? I stopped looking for it. I stopped looking for what was lost because I found it. Listen, when you have an experience salvation from Jesus Christ, here's what's last week's message in a nutshell. You can stop looking for salvation because you've been saved. God has saved you. And listen, here's the first thing we have in Christ. Here he is as we go expositionally down through here. In Jesus, I have salvation. That comes from God. It's not from my works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. He anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Those that don't have what it takes, they can't buy it, they can't earn it, they're not good enough. Here was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus' first recorded sermon, here's what he said. Blessed are the, what? The poor in spirit. Those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to come and offer God in and of their own. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we talk about salvation, we often use this word, redemption or redeemed. It means to buy for oneself, to purchase, to buy back what has been lost, to pay ransom, to pay the price for. And that's what Jesus did for us. We covered this last week. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. We have been purchased with a price, the forgiveness of sins, the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to turn to the back page. Here I had a chart, the same chart I had last week, but I was telling you that the God who is, who was, and is to come, past, present, and future, and we looked at how the Scriptures talk about our salvation, having our sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life, that it is a past event, that it is a present ongoing event, and that it is a future event. In other words, our spirit has been saved. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions are being saved. We are bringing them into the glory of God. And our body, this physical body, will be done away with. And I will receive a glorified body. All believers in Christ, we will be. And you can see there in the chart that you have, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that for you. We are being saved from the power of sin. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just that your sins are forgiven, and now you're saying, go make a better life for yourself. Not at all. It's not in your strength. It's in God's strength. Here's the good news, is that your sins are forgiven, and that you are free to live for the glory of God. That's why God designed you to live for his glory. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. You have freedom now from the power of sin in your life. That's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. And we know that we will be saved. This body will be done away with, and it will be a glorified body. Now, as I shared that with you last week, Laura Watson came to me at the end of the first service, and she said, Pastor, she said, this is really good, but it's better than what you think. I said, really? I said, show me. And she gave me her sermon notes. And here's what I learned. I didn't know this before. She said, in that left column there, it is what English teachers tell us is the past perfect progressive tense. It's not just past tense. It's perfect, meaning it's complete, it's done, and it's progressive. It is a continual action that is completed. And you know this by the dynamic verbs that it has, helping verbs. Phrases like, you have been saved. Or the word had. It says it's completed, but it's ongoing. In that center section there, where we are being set apart, our mind and our will and emotions. That is in the present perfect progressive tense. It means that it's a continual action that was initiated in the past, but it's happening today. You'll have phrases like, you are being, I've got to look back here at my notes. You will perfect. He is sanctifying you. This is ongoing present, but it was initiated in the past. And in the third column, you guessed it, it's in the future perfect progressive, meaning it is a continual action that will be completed in the future. Mrs. Blaine, how did I do? Did good. She was smiling at me during this here. But listen, it makes perfect sense. The tenses make sense when you realize that your spirit has been made, you have been saved. Your mind, your will, and emotions that we're going to talk about today, the setting apart. So you see, you've heard me say this before. When you came to Christ and you asked for forgiveness of sins, you still had the same memories. You still had the same past. You had the same body. You had the same thought process that you have. And now part of our walk with Christ is learning how to give him more and more of myself, of ourselves. My mother said this, Rose Redmond, one of the greatest theologians I ever knew. She said, at salvation, David, we get all of God. At sanctification, God gets all of us. And that's a process. It's a process of continuing giving. See, Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified. That's past tense. Okay? But here's what he said. I die, what? Daily. It's an ongoing process. It's in the present world. I am continually giving my mind and my will and emotions over to God. I'm free from the power of sin. I don't have to sin in thought, word, and deed. In Jesus, I have salvation. Let's go on. In Jesus, I have healing. Now, we know that Jesus has the power to heal us physically, but everyone who Jesus healed physically eventually died. And this, you know, that we live in a body that's going to be done away with. I think we should pray for healing. I believe we should believe in physical healing. But I want you to hear me, and I want you to follow closely. Some of the physical ailments we have are the result of emotional turmoil in our life. Some of the physical manifestations and ailments we have are due to wrong thinking in our life. And here's what it says. In Jesus I have healing. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. It is possible. I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe in medication. I believe we should take medication. But listen, some spiritual issues are trying to be medicated. Hello? And we need God's input on this. So I want you here. I'm not saying, listen, we should go to the doctor. We should get checked out. I believe we should live a healthy lifestyle, and sometimes we should have medications. Listen, if God uses people to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ to other groups and people, and he does that through people, if God brings healing, he does that through people too. Does that make sense? Okay? But what I'm saying is that sometimes we have spiritual issues within us, and for God to heal us of the physical symptoms that we have and not deal with the inner turmoil we have would just not be right. Here's what it says. He heals the brokenhearted. He sent me to bind up. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds, Psalm 147:3 says. Psalm 34:18, God is near the brokenhearted. So let's talk about this emotional healing, because we have damaged emotions. You know, Jesus, he lived this out. He showed us what it looked like. He touched the leper before he healed them. He stopped the crowd for two blind men that were crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd was trying to tell the men to be quiet. Don't bother with Jesus. But he stopped it, and he went to them, and he healed their sight. He fed the hungry. He engaged a Samaritan woman in conversation. He ate with tax collectors and sinners while the critics grumbled. Jesus loved, and he spoke words of grace and truth. In fact, when Jesus saw the crowds, it tells us that he was filled with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And no one gets through this life without wounds and hurts. But here's what I know about our wounds. Past wounds can hold you in bondage. They can keep you from being who God has called you to be. They can sideline you in ministry. And they can make you have feelings and emotions and thoughts about yourself or God or other people that aren't true. Dreams not being realized, the pain of betrayal, harsh words, loved ones walking away from God, conflict in marriage or parent or family, you know, you name it. We all have all kinds of hurts. And here the scripture says is that Jesus came to heal specifically the broken-hearted, those whose hearts have been crushed. You've heard me say before that healing has to go as deep as the wound. And this process of giving our souls and giving them over to God, you know, here's the reality. Not only does our mind have memories, but our emotions have memories. And they affect how we think. Again, this morning, I was wearing brown pants, and so I figured I need to wear my brown shoes, and they were a little scuffed. So I went and got the brown shoe polish out, and I start putting the shoe polish on there. And the smell from the shoe polish transports me some 40-plus years to when I'm about an 8 or 9-year-old. I did say 40-plus, by the way. Because here's what my dad would do on Saturday nights. He'd have me and or my brother polish his shoes. And you know what I realized? The smell of polish has not changed. But all of a sudden, as I'm polishing my shoes, I'm an 8, 9, 10-year-old boy polishing my dad's shoes. And you know what? It made me think of my dad, and it was a positive memory. It was a pleasant memory. But here's what I know is true for every one of us. We have trigger memories from our emotions that are anything but pleasant. And we isolate ourselves. We don't want to know about it. We try to stuff it down, or we cause another chaos out here so that we don't have to deal with our junk. Shame, condemnation, guilt, grudges, grief, bitterness, worry, anger, rejection, fear, disappointment, low self-worth, depression, envy, conflict, pride, loneliness, frustration, regret, ridicule. Did I miss yours? Would you add it? Robert Morris said that the worst word, in his opinion, in the English language is the word cope. And Jesus didn't come so his children could cope with life. He came to bind the brokenhearted, to heal their wounds. The healing has to go as deep as the wound. When we have been hurt, when there is a wound, there are two primary responses that we have. The first one is we feel rejected. And so many times, here's the wrong response. We try to control other people. And you know, one of the best ways to control other people is through emotional words. We get angry. And all of a sudden, people are afraid to say anything to you because they don't want to touch the wrong button. Listen, if you have an anger issue, you've got a bondage. Something that is your, you know, our emotions are to be gauges in our life, not guides in our life. Your emotions will lie to you. Now, you might say, well, I don't have a problem with my anger. Everybody else does. You've got a bondage. If you have to give people a dressing down, if you have to raise your voice, if you have to push the right buttons to get it, you're not a leader. You're an emotional manipulator. And so we need to understand. And so why do we do that? is because we don't want to be controlled, and so we try to control other people with our emotions and our words, or listen to this, or our lack of words. You do that, I'm out of this. You're going to have to come to me now. I'll do it through silence because we don't want to be rejected. Here's the other thing, is you become a people pleaser. That's the other, that's the major thing. You just said, instead of being rejected, I'm just going to try, I will say no to myself, I'll say yes to whatever, because I will stuff it down and I'll just try to please people. Here's what I know. My past and your past is Satan's preferred workshop. You know, if Satan tries to point me to my future, it doesn't look very good for him at all. My future's in heaven. But he can sure pull out my past. Listen, my past and your past is Satan's preferred workshop, and negative emotions are his tool of choice, and he's good at it. And he will play your emotions like a fiddle. There's nothing more painful than an emotional-led life. Your emotions may be real, but they're not right all the time. In the course of life, there will be hundreds of times that you're going to have to do something that you don't want to do, and it's necessary for your will to override your emotional being. So what's God's remedy for this? It's restoration. God's going to come and he's going to restore. Not only has he redeemed you, but now he's going to restore your emotions. He's going to renew your thinking. He's going to give you the right desires and will. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my what? My soul, the center of your mind, will, and emotions. This is what he does. Finally, brothers and sisters, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's go on. In Jesus, I have freedom. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives. Now, there are different ways in which that we can get in bondage. One is by having a sin. So this is in your notes, so you might want to just write this down. There's sin that causes bondage in our life, but all sin at some level causes wounds in our life. You might have been the person that sinned, or somebody else sinned against you, and what that does is it wounds your life. And then here's the third category that I say, strongholds. Some wounds, if not dealt with properly, become strongholds in our life. Now I'm going to tell you what Scripture says is the remedy for those three things. The only remedy for sin is repentance. You've got to confess your sin. It's the only remedy. You cannot deal with your sin on your own. It took Jesus being sent from God above down to earth to die on the cross for your sins, because you couldn't do it by yourself. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. So the only remedy for sin is what, church? Repentance. You've got to change your mind, okay? Change your mind and agree with God. On wounds, when you have been wounded, the only remedy for that is healing. You don't repent of a wound. You don't even just, it's more than identifying it, that you have healing. And here's what scares us. God planned for healing to happen within community. See, when you've been wounded, you don't want anyone to touch it. You don't want anyone to see the hurt. You want to walk through it. But listen, here's what it tells. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get forgiveness by confessing our sin, by repenting to God. So we're as forgiven as we're going to be right there. But how do you get healing? James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. God planned for us to be in community. And it is through community and relational touch and with his people that you can have healing of the wounds that are in your life. And we have a number of people in our church right now that could say that's true. Josh and Ashley Blaine spoke at TFC last night. What an incredible story of God's grace and mercy. There were sins, and there were wounds, and there were strongholds. But maybe you want to talk to them at the end of this service or sometime this week and say, can I just hear and to see how you're working through that? I'm very excited, you know, at Celebrate Recovery, we're going to have more and more people giving testimonies of themselves this week. We already have five people that said, I'm going to give testimonies instead of watching them on videos. We're giving glory to God for what he's doing. Now, strongholds, I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this. Strongholds have to be driven out. Strongholds have taken a claim to part of your life. It's the words of someone else, the voice of someone else, an area of your life. It might be pornography, or it might be low self-worth, or it might be a rejection complex, whatever. And it has to be driven out over time, and then you need to put up guards to make sure that that does not come back in your life. Sins, you repent. Wounds, you get healed in community. Strongholds have to be driven out. But listen, if you're in community, here's what I know. Your strongholds get driven out a whole lot quicker than ever trying to do it by yourself. You were not made to do life alone. And if you are alone, and if it feels, if you are scared to do life, and here's what some people say, well, Celebrate Recovery is for those people. Listen, you're one of those people. And if you say, well, what would it look like if I ever went to Celebrate Recovery? Or who would it be like? I'm not like those people. Listen, you might have a bondage of pride. You have some kind of bondage that's keeping you from that or getting involved in community. Jesus gives us release. Here's the freedom. In Jesus, I have freedom, and that is release. Jesus, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son became flesh and blood, for only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free, there's that word, set free, all those who have lived their lives as slaves of fear and dying. 1 John 3:8 says this, that Jesus came, the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14 says, if you're in Christ, no longer give your instruments of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead, through the power of God, you have the ability to live for the glory of God and give your body over to doing the things of God. Acts 3:19 says that when we repent, there is a refreshing that comes from the time of from the hand of the Lord. I think repentance has gotten a bad name. Here's as I read the Bible, here's what I hear. Those that are closest to God repent the most. And if you don't need repentance in your life, I would ask you this in love. How's your relationship with God? You have the release. Satan has a vision for your life just as God has a vision for your life. Here's his vision. Here's Satan's mission statement. I've come to steal and to kill and destroy. And I'm going to do it on an inside job in your emotions and your mind so you'll never have the will to try again. His desire is to make war against your soul. And he has some pretty powerful weapons, guilt, shame, and condemnation. It's why his name means the accuser, the slanderer in your life. It's why it's so powerful when we, by faith, believe the word of God. It tells us in Romans 7 what a miserable life it is, wanting to do the right thing and not being able to do it, and then the right thing you want to do, you can't do, and the wrong thing you don't want to do is what you end up doing. He goes, who can deliver me? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, his Son. For those that are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit and the power is mine through Christ Jesus has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. The freedom Christ offers is the forgiveness of sins, and it no longer has a claim on any of us, but it also means that we are free to serve God and to live for him. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching, and the religious leaders bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery. A very well-known, even by those that aren't church people, know this story, and they love to say what Jesus says at the end. I don't condemn you, okay? But let's follow through with this. The religious leaders were coming. They were ready to throw the book, the law, at the woman. Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus bent down, and he began to write in the dust, and then he stood up, and he said, Let the one who is without sin throw the first stone. And then he went back down. See, they were throwing the book, the law, at the woman caught in adultery. And here's what Jesus was saying. Let me throw your sin at you. Sin equals death. It's separation from God. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. And when the woman was standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." Here's what he said, "Neither do I condemn you." But he didn't stop there. There's freedom. There's forgiveness for your sins. But go and sin no more. You can live the way that God created you to live. You don't have to be bound in sin. You don't have to kowtow to the words of the past and the experience of the past. There is new life for you, new creation. Let's go on. In Jesus, I have hope. The recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus often uses giving physical sight and comparing it to spiritual sight. The word here is revelation. And we need to see, we need to continually to see how God sees us, how see others, how he sees the world, this 2020 vision. And in Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays for the church, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that he has called you to." It's instructive for us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light. So Paul prays, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened." I love how God reveals to us. Listen, sometimes you can do it in a message like this or in a life connection or a study group, or you can be alone by yourself and reading God's word, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God begins to teach you something himself. The best teacher you'll ever have is the Holy Spirit. And he'll come and say, "This is for you. This is what I meant." And this is what our God does. This is what God does. This is what a good father does. He gives instruction to his children. He shows them what the expectations and what he would like to see happen in their life. Look what happens in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will take your hand, and I will keep you and make you a covenant people, a light of the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Notice what's happening here. All of a sudden, God's going to reveal to you his plan, and all of a sudden, you're going to be doing the mission statement of Jesus yourself. You're going to open the eyes of the blind. You're going to free the captives from prison through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42:14. "I will lead the blind on ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them. I will make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." You know what you have to hope for when God reveals to you his plan for your life. Let's go on. "In Jesus I have peace, to free those who are oppressed." There's some that are not physically bound. They're not captive. But you have burdens that you're carrying within you, and you are oppressed. Jesus said, "I have spoken these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trials and tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In order to have peace, we have to rest in the finished work of Christ. Jesus once looked at a crowd and he said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and are heavy laden, have heavy burdens, you that are oppressed, come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." Here's what I understand about peace. Peace comes into my life when I transfer trust. I'm going to stop trusting that bad things are going to happen. I'm going to stop having fear and anxiety, and I'm going to transfer that trust into God's promises. I'm going to do what 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Cast all your care and anxiety upon him." Why would I do that? It tells us, because you know that he what, church? That he cares for you. Do you know that God cares for you? He's someone that you can trust, and as you trust him, you will begin to experience. When you take your worries, as Philippians chapter 4 tells us, there's no sin in worry. You have a worry. But what you do once that worry and anxiety comes can lead to sin if you begin to make it the focal center of your life. But when you take your worries and your anxiety and you begin to give thanks to God and you think that God is caring for you and you turn your worries into prayer requests, trusting in what God is going to do it, God's peace will settle upon you. When you begin to come to God in the midst of the things that are bothering you right now and you pray to him as Abba, Father, as he taught us to pray, you're my dad. You're going to take care of me. God, you got this. I don't. Others don't. God, in Jesus also I have grace to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. God's favor rests upon me. It rests upon you as his child. That's our righteousness. We have right standing with him. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God. For 2 Corinthians chapter 1, says all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, here's our part. Here's what we do with our soul. Our amen, which means yes, ascends to the glory of God and enables you, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us by his own by placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment guaranteeing everything he has promised. So we have salvation in Jesus. We have healing. We have freedom, we have hope, we have peace, we have grace. So why is my life still not what I expect it to be? Why am I not living this free life? So let me give you a few things to apply, to take home. The thing that you do, listen, it's already happened, and it's in the present, will be happening. Here's the first thing you do, is you need to recognize that I need to be set free. Some of you have the mistaken idea that if you've been a follower in Christ and if you follow Christ as long as you have, that if you have a need or a weakness, that somehow that means that you're a spiritual immature. Not so. Listen, here's what spiritual immaturity does. It doesn't have the courage to say, I need help. Strength comes by throwing yourself upon God and upon the people that God has put. And I'm using Luke 15, the parable of the lost son, in here. Here's what you find happening. The younger brother, he asked for his inheritance. He was given. He went and he wasted it all. Now he's famine hits the land. He's living with the pigs and wanting to eat their food and stuff. And finally, he came to his sentence. He recognized, I don't have to live this way. Now, he still didn't have right thinking, but at least he came to a census, and here's what he said. At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying. I will go home to my father. And the most important thing that he did was not just recognizing, but then following through on what he was going to do. I know this. This has happened to me. You make spiritual commitments sitting, listening to a message, and then you don't follow through with them. He recognized the need, and then he went to go get the help. He went back to his father. He came out of denial that keeps you trapped. And then here's what he did with the father. He repented. The word repent means not just to change your way. It means to change your mind. It's your way of thinking. I will go home to my father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned from heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, that's what that critical inner voice was telling him. I'll go home. It's my last hope, but I'm still not worthy. I'll just be a slave. Now, the father wasn't going to have anything of that. And listen, the father won't have you come into his house saying, I'm not worthy. He says, I'm the one that makes you worthy. The father ran to him, embraced him, put a new robe upon him, gave him the ring of authority. He put sandals on his feet, and he says, you're my son. And that's what you'll always be. He had to change his mind. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Here's the next thing. You renounce the lies of the enemy. We all have wounds, but the power in a wound is not the pain that was initially received. The power in a wound is the message that gets sent to you because of the pain. And Satan is stealthy in this. Listen, it happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. Here's what happened. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. God comes to them, where are you? And here's what Abraham said, or not Abraham, here's what Adam, thank you. Here's what Adam said. We hid because I was naked. And here's what God said. Interesting. Who told you you were naked? God said, I didn't tell you you were naked. I created you naked and you were good. You was very good. But all of a sudden, shame began to come. And all of a sudden, they begin to see each other and themselves. And here's what Adam said. Then he began to blame. And he goes, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. And here's what we know from his side. And she was naked, and it was really hard to say no. She gave it to me. Okay? So he began to have wrong thinking. And you're going to have to renounce the lies. Then to me, listen, you're going to need people in community to help you do that. I don't have time to talk about this a whole lot, but I'm just, trust me, God planned for you to do this in community. You don't have to get up in front of the entire church, but you need a few people to come alongside of you and do the things. Most bondages in our life begin with a lie. It's generally not the pain that is the most painful. It's the lie that the enemy comes along and tells you in the process of that. Bring it out into the light. Listen, receive the blessings of the Father. Here's the next one. Receive the blessing of the Father. You see, the older son was in bondage too. He said, he wouldn't come in and be part of the celebration. And here was the lie. He said, you've never given me anything. That was a lie, a bold-faced lie. But he believed it. At the very beginning of the story, the father distributed his wealth among his sons. The older son would have got 2/3 of it. But he said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. You are chosen, you're called, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're an oak of righteousness. You live for the glory of God. You begin to receive the blessings that you have for God. Listen, I've mentioned Celebrate Recovery. We've got Life Connections. We've got Bible study groups. We have Financial Peace University starting tonight. Go there if you're in financial bondage. Go there if you want to stay out of financial bondage. If you want to help other people, go there and listen to it and get the tools to help other people. We're going to be starting the Conquer Series again in about a month or so. Conquer Series, helping men with maintain and have sexual purity, and seeing what we had several of our men go through that. Many of them are going to go through that again. The three pastors began working through that process of the Conquer Series as well. Listen, I don't know a man that doesn't need the Conquer Series. And just be careful if you say, I can do this on my own. I'm just going to say, be careful. Listen, courageous people look at their weaknesses and say, I'm going to face this either in my own strength, or I'm going to do it in the power of God. And courageous people say, when I'm weak, that's when God is strong, and I'm going to trust in Him to do something in my life. We have Firm Foundation class. If you just want to learn, say, I don't know enough about the Bible. Listen, receive the resources and the blessings that God has for you. Engage with Him. And then lastly, rejoice. Learn to celebrate. One of the things that Josh said in his testimony last night was he's learned to rejoice and celebrate the little victories in his life. And we should do that. At the end of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, not at the end, but at like verse 3, it talks about putting on the garment of praise. You know what? You put on garments every day. It's a daily process to be thankful, to praise, and to be there. Here's what I know. The devil's dialect is negativity. And so pay attention to the negative messages that you think and that you go through, because it is the devil's dialect. But praise reminds me what's right, how much God loves me. It takes my eyes off of me and puts it on Him. And so I'm going to train, and I'm going to renew my mind, as Romans 12:2 says. See, really, when we come to worship God, we should be less concerned. Listen, we should be concerned what lyrics we sing, but we're less concerned about the lyrics that we sing in a worship service and more focused on what comes out of our mouth during the week. That our speech is seasoned with grace. This is what followers of Jesus Christ do. Oh God, help my speech not to be seasoned with frustration, to be seasoned with a little dash of anger. Help my speech be seasoned with pride. No. Let your speech be seasoned with grace and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, oh boy, we have uncovered a lot today. But Lord, I pray that the truth that spoke home to each and every one here today, whatever that is, whatever that truth is, I pray you'd give them the spiritual sight to recognize it and then to do the next step. And if they don't know what the next step is, I pray that you would bring to mind a fellow follower of Christ that says, what do I do with this? This is what God said to me. What do I do with it? Help us to be people that are willing to live the life by faith and not just by sight. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Hey, are you tired of the...